Philippians chapter 2, we'll begin in verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of other. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So Paul was encouraging him to end well. He was bragging on him and exalting him and exhorting him. And he was saying, look, you know, you're doing good. You've been doing well in my presence. You're doing good even out of my presence. And I want you to end well. We go back to verse number 2. I want to talk about Christian service for just a few minutes today. In verse number 2, it says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Christian service, looking at the church, is a unified service. Today, you know, we've got a real popular thing today about, you know, show up on Sunday, we'll brag on what you've got in your bank account, and we'll tell you that God's blessed you, and you must be right with God because you got $1 million or whatever. If you don't have, it's because you're out of God's will. And then after that, we'll tell you, well, we're all doing good. Y'all are great people, and everybody's a child of God. Whatever you feel, go with it. And then break up into small groups, and then you decide what you think the Bible means yourself. Amen. That's the things that are going today. And you've got a small group here and a small group there, and then they're all over the place. Well, I think this means that. I feel like this means that. Well, that's good. You're probably right, but I'm probably right too. There's no right or wrong. There's no standard. It's not unity. It's disunity. Unity is finding Bible truth and focusing on it. But here we are, talking Christian service. Christian service should be unified to glorify Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Christian service is unified. Christian service is submissive to one another. Submit to one another. We esteem others better than ourselves. It's hard to do sometimes. You're looking at somebody and they do something really stupid. Amen. You ever do something really stupid? You ever look at yourself and can't believe you've done something that stupid? And then you look at other people when you're doing pretty good and go, I can't believe they've done something that stupid. When the truth is, when you look at them, you could say, well, you know, I probably could have made a bigger mess than that. Amen. We should pray for them. It's hard to do sometimes because we're doing all right. It's kind of hard to remember we're all pretty much goofy. We all make some serious mistakes, and sometimes some on purposes. But we're supposed to esteem others better than self. It's hard to get past this flesh sometimes. So Christian service is unified. Christian service is submissive. Look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Christian service is sacrificial. Instead of focusing on me and what I want to put what I want aside and try to see what somebody else needs. Amen. It's a sacrificial service. And a lot of times we want things and we get wants and needs confused. And we want things and they become almost, in our mind, they become a carnal need, if you will, and we forget about something that other people really truly need. We're supposed to be living a life of sacrifice, ignoring fleshly desires, and focuses on taking care of each other's needs, spiritual needs, financial, physical, whatever they are, praying for people and trying to, if you have something and you can help somebody out, we should help them out, amen? Especially brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, this world's a cutthroat world. Every man for himself, and that evolutionary survival of the fittest, they take it a step farther with things, you know. Sometimes I think that, you know, the Democrats, they want to give everybody else's stuff away, but they don't want to give their own away. Communism, amen. They call it socialism. And then the Republicans are like, well, tough cookies. You got to work harder. And that's not always the case. Sometimes people just get in a bad spot, amen. Sometimes it's not their fault, even if it is their fault. We all do it. We've all been there. We've all gotten a bad situation. So I don't think the answer is red or blue. I think the answer is Jesus Christ in the Bible. And there's a balance between the right and the left, and I think you'll find the Lord in the Bible in the middle somewhere, leaning more toward the right. Amen. I mean, we understand there are things in the Bible like a man work not. If he doesn't work, he shouldn't eat and all that, and that's biblical. If you're just going to lay around your basement and play video games and hope the government shoves some Twinkies down your chimney every week, that's pathetic. But the other side of that coin is when people are in a bad situation, we can't just go, well, I don't want to help them because if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Amen? We can take that to an extreme because I'll tell you, if you look at that and you're that way and your heart becomes that way, sooner or later, if you're a child of God, sooner or later, God's going to put you in that situation, more than likely. He has a way of doing that with his children. But Christian service is unified. It should be unified. It should be submissive. It should be sacrificial. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. The Christian service should be humble. The Bible says that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. It's a humility. It's a humble. I mean, if God himself can step down, perfect, almighty, holy, and just God, can step down and submit himself as a humble servant for his creatures, for his creation, how much more should we be able to do that with one another? Verse 7 again says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. See, that's a tough balance. But I look at it differently maybe than you do, because I'm looking at it from the pulpit to the pew and the pew to the pulpit. And I know we're all equal in Christ. The pastorate position is the position God has elevated to an under-shepherd. But the person is not elevated. A pastor should have a servant's heart. That doesn't mean he's a rug. Amen? That's just like a husband and a wife. A wife should have a servant's heart toward the husband, but that doesn't mean she's a rug. That doesn't mean she should wear a burqa and walk 15 steps behind him and be beaten for not doing what the husband says. But that relationship is not just from the pastor to the pews to the pastor, but from the pew to the pew in Christianity. We should have that humility. We should have that desire to be a blessing one to another and be humble. Realize, we're none of us better than anybody. And honestly, the only reason we're better than the lost heathen is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I know, and I'm with these preachers that preach on these wicked sins of fornication, wicked sins of, that's perverted homosexuality and all that stuff. I'm with them, and God does, He talks about that being abomination, wiped out entire people for it. I understand that. I believe they were doing the same wicked stuff in the days of Noah as they were in the days of Lot. I believe that. I believe that one of the things that's going to probably get him to call us out of this dumpster is all the perversion that's going on with sexuality today. I believe that. But I also believe that God can save anybody. I mean anybody. If they're still breathing and he's just not totally done with them, he can save them. Now, I believe there's probably a point where anybody, no matter what sin it is, could come to a point where God says, I'm done with you. But if they can have a repentant heart, they can be saved. Amen. And the Catholics, Methodists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, and all that down the road. But what about the transgenders and homosexuals out there that God has saved? The folks that got saved out of it that are preaching against it. It does happen. Now I like what a preacher said that I sat under one time, and he said, you know, these pedophiles or whatever, we lead you to the Lord and you can go to somebody else's church. Amen? There's some things I don't want around here. I just don't want to take a chance with the kids. Or, you know, we've had Sunday schools and we've had VBS, and in the future, Lord willing, we'll have that again. But I do have that attitude. Maybe I'm wrong, but I have that attitude. I remember somebody, one of the preachers saying that, you know, somebody come up to him and said, I've got this, and this going in my past. And he goes, okay. He goes, you can come to church, but I want you to tell you where to sit. We've got like 10 people that are watching you all the time. I said, well, that's terrible. You think it's as terrible as what they did to somebody else? That's part of sowing and reaping, amen? It's not that God can't clean them up and save them, take them to heaven, change their life. But we have to keep an eye on that. But on the other side, you know, talking about humility, though, in humility, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Now, there's a difference between I lied about the price of something, or I didn't give Walmart's machine kicked out an extra dime and I took it. And I'm not saying it's not sin, between that and some of the wickedness that's going on in this world. Amen? As far as accountability. Our laws are set up that way. Different things are accountable for different amounts of punishment. And some things are death penalty, amen? And it's biblical, Old Testament and New. But back to Christian service. Christian service should be unified. Christian service should be submissive. Christian service should be sacrificial. A Christian servant should be humble. Look at 8b again, or number 8 again, verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christian service is costly. To do the will of God is going to cost something. You know what it cost God? It cost him everything. He died on Calvary so you and I could have everlasting life. The Bible says, well, he doesn't say take up your checkbook and follow me. Amen? He doesn't say bow down and worship your 401k and follow me. You know what he says? Take up your cross and follow me. What's that mean? That means it's going to cost you something to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the price is going up. I think spiritual inflation's gone through the roof. Because I think it's going to cost more and more and more and more to walk with God today in the quote-unquote Christianity that we're living in today. I'm not talking about just being saved. Praise God for salvation. But I'm talking about following the Lord and walking with the Lord and ending with the Lord. It's going to cost something. Take up your cross and follow me. It's costly. One of the main things it's going to cost is you. You have to put yourself on that cross and say, I'm dead to me, and I'm going to let Christ live through me. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I live live in the flesh, now I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I'm dead. And you are spiritually judged dead at salvation as far as the flesh goes. And then alive forever as far as the soul goes. Spiritually. But Paul said, not only has God judged me dead, I'm judging myself dead. I'm going to put myself on that cross. Christian service is costly. But look at verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. It cost God, it cost the Son of God, Jesus Christ, his life, his blood, humiliation. Perfect holiness became sin for us. But you know what the Father said because of his obedience? He rewarded him. Now, I know we're not Christ, but Christ lives in us. And you know what? Christian service is not only costly, but eternally it's rewarding. It's rewarding. You're going to pay here, you're going to pay there. As a child of God, amen? You pay here by denying self and going through some things. And when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be reward for it. If you do nothing for the Lord, it doesn't cost you anything to be saved here. It costs you anything. You don't walk with God. It's going to cost you the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? This stuff is temporal. Thank God. Amen? This pain and heartache and loneliness and suffering is temporary. These tears are temporary. These things we go through are temporary. But what you have on the other side of the judgment seat of Christ is eternal. It's rewarding. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have also obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's challenging. It doesn't say work to be saved. It says work out your own salvation. What's that mean? What's inside that's new? Let it work out. How do I know what that means? Look at the next verse. For it is God which worketh in you. Let God work in your life instead of running around following the flesh and seeking to fulfill the desires of the flesh 24/7. That's what it's talking about. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So, well, what's that mean? They say, well, it's fear and trembling, so you've got to be working to be saved. No, that means therefore knowing the terror of the Lord, talking about the judgment seat of Christ. When you finally stand before God Almighty and realize that He is real like you've never realized it before. And He is holy and just and righteous and good like you've never realized it before. The Christian life is challenging. Verse 13 again, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's spiritual. It's Christ in you, and He desires to work through you, and He enables you. So, well, I just can't. Well, He'll enable you. If it's for His will and His glory, He'll enable you. Amen? If you think you can't do it, it's better to trust the Lord to put confidence in man. That means you're putting confidence in you and your flesh instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about healing the sick and raising the dead and all that Pentecostal charismatic stuff. I'm talking about things that glorify God that are biblically sound, like bragging on Jesus Christ, like loving the unlovable like He did. Amen? It's spiritual. The battle's not physical, it's spiritual. The ability to get things done to please God is not physical, it's spiritual. The battle is spiritual. The ability to make it through is spiritual. We can't do it on our own. We need Him that indwells us to work in us, on us, and through us. Amen. Look at verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Boy, I know God knew what the USA was going to be all those years back, amen. I know He's talking to Israel a lot of times in here, and a lot of times, but boy, look at this. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The Christian service is special. It's a special service. It's the most unique and most important service there ever was. thank God for our military members for the sacrifices they've made. Some of them made the ultimate carnal sacrifice, gave their lives. Thank God for leaders that are out there that want to please God and glorify God, that are trying to lead right. However many, if there's two or three of those left, I don't know. The special forces, I'll tell you, the Green Beret and the Navy SEALs and the Rangers and all those folks, and all the things they've done in the military, and police officers, firemen, first responders, and all that stuff. But the most important job in the world is walking with Jesus Christ. I mean, you're not waiting for the president to hang a medal on you or give it to somebody after you're gone. We're trusting Jesus Christ to reward what we allow him to do in our lives, the special service. Look at verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The Christian service is specific. What are you supposed to do? Holding forth the word of life. What is the word of life? Now, we know the Bible's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive and it's life-giving. The word of life is a salvation. Ephesians 2 talks about you were dead in your trespasses and sins, now you're in Christ. Holding forth the word of life, that salvation message. The fact that God's Son, God Himself, part of the Godhead, died, was buried, and rose again, shed His blood so you and I could have everlasting life. The Christian service is unified. It should be unified. It should be submissive. It should be sacrificial and humble. Going to be costly. It will be rewarding. Can get pretty challenging. It's a spiritual service. It's a special service. And it's a specific service. It's not about laying up things here. It's laying up things in heaven. Eternal reward by bragging on Jesus Christ. It's all about Him.